Thank you, Tommy. Thank you, Em. Well, I want to bring the biggest holiday greeting I can to everybody who will be listening to this, whether it's here, there, or anywhere, wherever it may be. A great holiday blessing to each one of you. Well, I have a couple things before we get into part two of our series, A New King Has Come to Town. And the first is, we've had the last couple of years quite a lot of interest in the possibility of doing a 2020 Israel trip. And so I have the information before me, the itinerary. If you would see me afterwards, I'll be happy to give you that. And for those of you in the other services, I'll catch up with you in the next couple of weeks. I'll have the brochures with me. And if you want to know about that, please see me and we can talk. Okay? The second thing is, I need to go back before we go forward, all right? I want to go back to, well, we'll go back two series. The series that we did prior to this about the table. And by the way, I saw Matt. Matt, thank you. And Tom, the last two series have just been remarkable. I have been so personally instructed. And I have been so taught and personally pastored by those guys. Great things. But you remember the Anxious for Nothing series? Well, you remember partway through that series, Tom had an illustration, and I was his illustration. Do you remember? How many of you remember that? Oh, yeah. All right. Oh, yeah. So Tom and I had gone to Africa. We had gone for Titus and Julie. Great, glad to see you guys still here. But we had gone to the first opening of the living room, and then we had gone on from Kenya to Tanzania to spend a few days with our kingdom partners, Peter and Tammy Russell. Now, they work among the Maasai, and it is an amazing thing how God has used their lives. So we were camping out in the bush, and I'm telling you, it is like you keep looking for a Disney director to come out. It is, you wake up in the morning and here comes a herd of giraffe, literally. It's the most unbelievable thing I've ever seen. Well, do you remember when Tom talked about that? Well, let me tell you. Now, all of you know that you know this can happen. Two people can see the same accident, but they have very different stories. You remember? Okay, so for those of you who were not here, Tom said that it's sort of in the middle of the night, and I woke him up and said, "Oh, Tom, I have to go to the bathroom. Whatever should I do?" How many of you remember? All right. Well, I want you to know I went to the bathroom bravely. But here's the part of the story that we will only let truth come out of this pulpit. So, in the middle of the night, I hear this. And here's what happened. Tom would not go out of the tent to go to the bathroom. He just wet his pants. Oh, yes, let it be known. Let it be known. Yeah, throw me under the bus, Mr. Calm. Mr. C-A-L-M, remember Calm. I was waiting for my turn, so here it came. There's a new king in town, part two. I was thinking great appreciation for my mom. My mom just turned 90. And my mom gave me a great love for Christmas, anything to do with Christmas. Love the music of Christmas, the decorations, all of the wonderful traditions. But maybe more than anything, I love the fact that she put seeds in me as a young boy that would later blossom into a full adult-sized faith about 20 years later. And I have a great love for the person that we most remember at Christmas time, which is Jesus. Now, no Jesus and no Christmas. Everybody's clear on that, right? It's not as though there were some kind of holiday named Christmas, and then a bunch of religious fanatics had to put a Jesus spin on it, thus giving us Christmas. Now, he is the reason for the season. There is a classic textbook on world religions. Its author is Houston Smith. And Houston Smith says that in the whole history of the human race, there have only been two people whose impact on the world was so profound, so powerful, and so unusual that the question people wanted to ask of these two is not who are you with respect to tell us your name, your origin, your ancestry, but the question is, what are you? What order of being do you belong to? What species do you represent? Only two, Smith says, were ever asked that question. The first was Buddha, and the second was Jesus Christ. He says that their response to that question would be very different. If Buddha were to be asked, are you divine? Are you God? The quick response would be, no, no, no. Don't look to me. Look to my teachings. Look to my ways. But no, I am not God. Don't worship me. I am not him. But with Jesus, his response would be entirely different. And that difference is most notably spelled out in the Christmas story. Now, in your bulletin is provided some common text for us. So if you take your bulletins and open them, the readings will also be on the side screens so that you can follow along. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was born. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and of myrrh. Now the Magi, the wise men, the three kings, you can read about it. No one's really sure who these guys are. It's mostly speculation. But what is clear is that they are men of significance and stature. And somehow there is a different formation in the stars which caused them, I love this part of the story, to respond by the faith that they have. So they follow the constellation, the stars, And it leads them to Bethlehem, to the place of the Christ child. Now, everybody is clear. Maybe you are newer to things of faith. Jesus' last name is not Christ, right? Everybody's clear on that. His dad is not Joseph Christ and his mom Mary Christ and then Jesus Christ. But Christ is a title. It means the anointed one, the divine one, the one who is the Messiah. And they come upon this scene of mother and baby. And a lot of times, because we're so acclimated to these Christmas stories, we hydroplane by some of the important little details. They come bearing gifts, they bow down, and they worship. Now that's bizarre. That is just odd, unusual behavior upon a first encounter with a newborn. Now, I don't care how cute a baby your mama thought you were. No mother introduced their child for the first time and then announced, "And worship." There are no Hallmark cards for new moms. Congratulations, you've given birth to God. Now everybody worship. This happened to only one baby, only one. But it happened even beyond his birth. See, there was something about Jesus that caused people to more than admire. There was something about Jesus that caused people to more than just want to hear him teach. There was something about Jesus that caused people to want to do more than even follow him out of their interest. There was something about Jesus that caused people to worship. In fact, recorded in John's Gospel in the 9th chapter, Jesus encounters a blind man who he heals. And this is the account. "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Now, what was he doing? Was he singing? Was he praying? Whatever it was clear that there was a declaration, this man is unlike any other man. He is the Christ. "Lord, I believe." You can't, by the way, just believe. I just have faith. Faith has to have an object. "I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the anointed one sent from the Almighty." In Matthew chapter 28, some of Jesus' inside followers who are females, the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were frightened but filled with great joy as they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them. Surprise, surprise. Greets them. Now notice, they ran to him. They fall, they clasp his feet. And they worshiped him. And then we have the account. I think it's a very unfortunate thing that Thomas has the descriptor doubting almost always attached to his name. Because the truth is, doubt is not the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is pride. Doubt is, does anybody here tonight perfectly believe? Man, I imperfectly believe every day of my life. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. It is the process by which we all come to believe in who Jesus is. And Thomas, listen, he saw the guy. This is the Messiah. He saw him dead. No wonder he doubts. And then he will come to this aha moment. "Put your hand into the womb of my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe," and he says, "my Lord "My God," Thomas exclaimed, and he worshiped. I think we can all agree that that is unusual behavior for the encounter of a baby and an adult man. These worship Jesus passages are the most troubling verses in all the Bible to the world in which we live. They don't know what to do with them because they are required then to face off with this, "Jesus, what are you? Who are you?" And so the issue is mostly skirted about Jesus' divinity by saying this. All right, I'll give it to you. Jesus was a good man. We'll even go so far as to say he was a great man. He was a moral man. He was a teacher extraordinaire. But how we came to this is that after his death, his disciples, his followers, were so fanatic about keeping him alive, even though he was dead, they concocted stories of myth and legend that grew over time. And that's how these worship Jesus passages came into play. It's sort of like the story of Paul Bunyan. It's cute, it's fun, but it's not true. It's all legend. And the greatest of all myths and legends is the story of Easter, that a dead man can rise and live again. But see, there are many problems with this kind of reasoning. And one of the most important, I think, is that the New Testament documents began to be written, we believe Matthew was written first, only 2 decades after Jesus. There were still many, many eyewitnesses alive who would have disputed such stories of legend and myth if they had not been true. And that leads to a couple of lists that I want to talk to you about for a moment. The possibility of making 2 lists. And here they are. List number 1. I want you to consider a short list of 3 to 5 individuals who were game changers, world alterers, history makers, people who didn't just influence for a moment, but they changed the course of history. Now, whoever you would choose to put on this list, they would all be people who got it. They would be people who knew how to live life. They understood the core of what life was about and how to live it. They had an uncanny grasp on reality. Now, I think I can argue stronger that regardless of what you believe or think about Jesus, he would have to be on this short list of people who most changed the world. His life, his teachings, his miracles, his story is more widely known than anybody else's story in all of history. He elevated the status of the poor, the marginalized, and the forgotten like no one ever before or since. He elevated the status of children, of women, orphanages, hospitals, and universities all resulted because of those who followed him and started such institutions in Jesus' name. His death made the cross, which was a symbol of execution and shame, the most known brand in the entire world, the cross. The Bible, which is inseparable from Jesus. If you say Jesus, you must say the Bible. If you talk about the Bible, you must say Jesus. The Bible has been translated now into over 2,300 languages. No other book comes even close to this. And Jesus never wrote a single word of it, by the way. It is impossible to imagine what history and culture would be like if this man had not been born. And for crying out loud, he's the one who marks all of history. Everything before him is BC, and everything that's after his life is AD. Nobody had a birth like this. No one could have predicted the change that would result from his death in an obscure part of the world. If you would have lived and somebody said, let's make a bet, and here's the bet. We're going to bet whose impact will be longer and more lasting. Will it be the Roman Empire, or will it be this man named Jesus? I tell you, no one would have bet a dime on this rabbi and his crew. And yet 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, here we sit and here we gather at Christmas time to do one thing, and that's to worship Jesus. What are the odds? What are the odds? Who could have thought this thing up? So maybe this week you will consider a list of the top five world changers, and I tell you, Jesus must be on that list. But there's a second list I want you to consider. People who actually believed or claimed that they were God. People in history who claimed that they were divine. Now, this list may be easier for you to work on because you are presently employed by a boss who thinks they are such. Or maybe you are currently married to God. Or it would probably be better to say you were formerly married to God. It is so fun to try to be in relationship with someone who believes that they are divine. Well, there is one thing that we would all agree when it comes to this list, and it's that anybody who is on this list is a certifiable nut job. Every one of them has the deepest psychological problems. It was just a couple of weeks ago, a bunch of stuff popped up on TV, the 40th anniversary of Jim Jones and Jonestown. Now, many of us who are a bit older remember that with such clarity. In fact, we get a new phrase that came out of that. Hey, don't drink the Kool-Aid. And we can remember David Koresh and Waco, Texas, and the fiasco that happened there. And they all claimed that they were the Son of God, that they were divine. The truth is, those individuals suffer from such delusion that the idea of them having permanent impact for good on the world is laughable. It is non-existent. They are so out of touch with reality to such a degree that no one can claim to be on list one and list two at the same time. Except one, only one, and his name is Jesus. Regardless of what you believe or what you think about Jesus, it is merely a matter of historical fact that he changed the world like no other, and he did not with any kind of subtlety. He said over and over and over again that he was God come in human flesh. You know, in the ancient world, humility was never encouraged as a virtue to be sought after. Never. Seek courage. Seek truth. But no one said seek humility. In fact, Aristotle taught about what he called the great-souled man. He said there are six ideal characteristics of a great souled man. And here's what he said. The great souled man should never stoop to humble himself. That, he said, is greatness of soul. Rome was this ridiculously status-conscious society. Might be a little bit like the city in which we live. Everything was about personal self-promotion, advancing yourself as inoffensively as you possibly could do. How is it that humility comes to be so prized by us then as a people? There's a major university in Australia called Macquarie. I think I'm saying that right. University. And their ancient history department did a research project to discover the origins of humility as a social virtue. It was led by Professor and Dr. John Dixon was his name. And here was their findings. The modern Western fondness for humility almost certainly derives from the peculiar impact of the Judeo-Christian worldview on the world, in particular, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a public university. It is not as though they have a religious studies or a theology department. It is simply the fact that humility grew because there was this carpenter. There was this rabbi who said the strangest of things. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came, he didn't come to be served, but to serve others and to humble himself and to give his life as a ransom for many. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he didn't think a thing of this as equality, something to grasp. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave. No one in all of history said such things as Jesus. No one in all of history did such things as Jesus. Well, there's one final list, and Jacob, if you'll come. The first list is a list, a short list, of people who were world changers. The second list is those who claimed that they were divine, that they were God. I tell you, there is only one name that can be on both lists, and that's Jesus. But the third list I want to leave you with tonight is people all over this planet who have talked about an encounter that they had with Jesus Christ, and it altered their destiny now and their eternal destiny. People all over the planet for 2,100 years on this continent, every culture, people whose lives have been altered by Jesus. And that third list is not complete, my friend. It is still growing. Stories of life change are added every minute of every hour of every single day because Jesus is still changing lives. Why do we celebrate this Christmas? Why is it that we come to worship? Because, my friend, a new king has come to town, and his name is Jesus. And maybe there are always those precious bunch among us. Maybe you have never bowed and worshiped him, and you can do that. The Bible says you must be born again. Everybody is going to face off with this one question. Jesus, what are you? He is either the Almighty, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, or he is not. And everyone will answer that question. If you have never bowed before him to receive him, you can do that even tonight. In fact, next weekend, if you're not ready for that, you need to know that next week, Tom is going to give an invitation in every one of our services. There will be a card. We want to make sure that we don't miss a single person. Do you know that more people came to personal faith in Jesus Christ in 2018 than any other year in the history of our church? Ever. Several hundred people came to personal faith as they bowed their knee to proclaim, "He is the forgiver of my sins. He is my hope. He is my leader, and he is my king." Well, I'm done, but we're not done. And so here's how we're going to close out tonight. We're going to get out a little bit early. In fact, a bunch early. In fact, tell kids' church, watch out, we're coming. But we're going to take our last moment, and we're just going to worship together. Now, I'm going to ask you, don't pick up your stuff yet. What does it mean? What does it mean? It's more than you're singing. Singing is a part of worship, but worship is this deepest place inside of you that just declares, "My Lord and my God. I worship you and you alone." Maybe somebody will do that here for the first time. And for others of us, we've done it thousands of times before. But it's fresh and it's new every time we do it, because it's the very essence and heartbeat of our lives together. We'll worship him this Christmas. Amen. Can you say amen? Let it be true. Let it be true. Jacob, would you lead us as we sing?